Someone else with an act of obedience to the Lord today? If not, then we will look to God's word this morning. I ask for a continued interest in your prayers as we try to share the thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart today. We're going to be in the 12th chapter of Romans. 12th chapter of Romans. I encourage you to read along with us as we read our passage today. We're going to read the 12th chapter in its entirety, all 21 verses. We won't speak on all of them today. The focus of our thoughts will begin in verse 9, that'll be the focal point of our message today, but want to read the entirety of the chapter to understand some context. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we are, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And we'll stop our reading there. That is the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and I'd like to just have another moment of prayer. Lord, we thank you this day for your word. God, it is rich, it is true, and it is trustworthy. And I pray, Lord, today that you would open it up to our hearts and our minds, that we would hear the word, but that we'd also become doers of the word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help apply these teachings in our lives, and that we'd go out into the world in front of our peers and our coworkers and those that are around about us, and that we would live out an example of Jesus Christ before them. Pray, dear Lord, that we would be the light in this dark world and that we'd glorify you in all that we say and do. Lord, please help us this day, and may you be glorified in all things that are said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Today, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things we read in the 12th chapter. Paul there, starting in verse 9, really goes on just a list. He starts listing things that are necessary for a church to live out its calling in this world, to be the transformed church that God has called us to be, and to really be the light in the dark world that he's called us to. We're going to discuss some of those things. It's very different, the 12th chapter, than the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Clearly, we don't have time to go over the whole book. But for the first 11 chapters, it's a theological work. It's a masterpiece on the doctrine of salvation. Probably, in my opinion, the clearest teaching on salvation and the work of the Lord in it that is presented in all of the Bible. And Paul lays out this great theological work on the doctrine of salvation. And then he has a transition here for the rest of the book, and it's about applying all of these great theological teachings to the way that the church should live and act in the world in which we live. What we believe affects the way that we live. I don't know if you know that or not, but it does. What we hold to be true, the doctrines that we believe and hold fast to, those truths that we are zealous and excited about, those will affect the way that we go out and then live in the world. And so Paul, having taught us these things, this beautiful exhortation on salvation and this teaching on it, now he starts to instruct the church and to direct the church in how we are to live this out in the world in which we live. And so we're going to talk about some of those things. We will not scratch the surface of all that is taught here, so I encourage you to be a student of the Word yourself. Now, really we'll pick up in verse 9, but just to talk a little bit about what we read in the first 8 verses. The first 2 verses are very commonly read, probably memorized by some of you, but Paul encourages the church to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. He says that this is an act of worship, an intelligent act of worship, an act of the will on God's people to give their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, to not allow the world to mold us into what it desires us to be, but allow God to transform us inwardly into the people of God that he desires us to be like his son Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells the church, do an act of the will to give your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. This is your reasonable service. He says, don't be conformed to the world or be molded into the mold that the world has for you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may know God's perfect will for your life and that you may live it out in front of those that are in your life to live out his will for your life. Then he talks a little bit about the church, and he compares the church. He uses the analogy of the human body, which Paul often did, talking about the church of God as the body of Christ, that we are his body in this world, and that we are to do and carry out that which the head directs us to do in this world. Christ Jesus is the head of the church. We are his body, and we are to live for him. Talks about us being many members, but one body. How there is a diversity of spiritual gifts that God gives to his church. That not all of us are going to be gifted in the same way, and that is by God's design. That you are going to be gifted in certain ways that I'm not, and I will be gifted in certain ways that you're not. And God's grace distributes that and dispenses that to us, that the church, having a diversity of gifts, may work in unity as one body with one head for the glory of God and for the advancement of his church in the world. So many members as one body, and he starts to paint that picture. And the gifts, he talks about some of the gifts that were given in the church and how they're to be carried out with a unity of spirit for the glory of God. And then he again gets into this list, and we're going to talk about that today in verse 9. And we're going to talk about a few of these marks of this transformed church, or the marks of this church that has been showered in the grace of God, and how we are to live in the world today. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So the first mark of this church that Paul was encouraging the Roman saints to be was that they would be marked by genuine, sincere love. Genuine, sincere love. This idea of sincerity has really gripped my heart lately, the last few weeks. If you were at the women's conference, I know a few of you were, I talked a lot about that genuine, sincere faith. that Timothy, Paul talked about one of Timothy's legacy was his sincere faith, and that he received that sincere faith from his mother and grandmother that sincerely served the Lord and passed those things on to Timothy, who was carrying that out in his life. And you know, one thing I talked about then and I talk about now is that when I consider the legacy that my parents left, they haven't gone on, but the legacy that they're currently leaving to us as their children, one thing I would say is that my parents were not perfect. If I wanted to, I could probably pick some things that I will do differently as a parent in my life. But one thing I can say for sure that I'm thankful that I could see in my parents was that they were real. They were sincere. They served the Lord with an honest heart before the Lord. And while they never got everything perfect, and while they may have taken some wrong turns, as I look back on remembrance of my childhood, I remember parents that sincerely served the Lord. Okay? They loved Him and they served Him. And I thought about raising my children like that. And I can tell you that they won't remember all of the words of my sermons or all the great Bible studies that I hosted. But what they will remember is a dad that genuinely loved the Lord and genuinely loved the people of God. Okay? And they will also remember any hypocrisy that I might show forth in my life. And as I consider my children watching me and seeing the way that I live, I don't want them to see any kind of hypocrisy in my life. I don't want them to see me telling you all that I love you in this church and then talking bad about you on the way home, right? That would be hypocrisy. I don't want to see my children seeing me act services in the church and to try to be your pastor and then yet live some different way outside of the church, having a different set of priorities outside of these walls. That would be hypocrisy. And a lot of the love that we claim to have in the church is hypocritical love. It is a mask that tries to present its way a certain way to others so that you could see me in a certain light. Listen, the true love of God, the love of a transformed church is without dissimulation. It is without pretense and hypocrisy. It is true, sincere love. It is a love that comes from God. It is a love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, an agape love that God works in us. I pray that God would make this body of believers a body that has sincere love for the Lord, sincere love for each other, and a sincere love for this world. He goes on that we'd be consistent, you know, consistent in word and deed, not saying one thing and doing another. Just to continue on with this point in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So, he's talking about having a loving dispensation. When people see us and people come into our lives, that we're not putting a cold shoulder off to the people in our church, right? That we love one another and that we're affectionate towards one another. That should be what the world sees when they come into this body of believers, is a body of people that have a kindly, brotherly love towards one another, that we are affectionate towards one another, that we are kind. It says, outdoing one another in showing honor. That's what that means there. That we outdo one another in showing honor to others, right? That we don't shower honor on ourselves, but shower honor in others. Those are marks of sincere or genuine love. Secondly, in verse 9, he says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The church of the true and living God, the body of Christ, should abhor evil. We should hate evil like God abhors evil. And we should cling or hold tightly to that which is good. Listen, in the society and the world that we live in today, that is becoming a harder and more difficult task. Because the world today wants to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And we have a world of preaching the idea of relativism that they say you live your truth, right? Your truth may not be my truth, but you live that. What you say is good to you, and what I say is good to me. You can think that's evil. I'll think that's evil. I believe that there is an absolute truth today that the Bible teaches of good and evil, and that we need to hear the voice of Scripture. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit shaping and molding our minds and hearts to show us what that is good and that is evil. And when that which is evil is before us, we should abhor it. We should hate it. Sin. We become way too comfortable with sin in our lives. I preached at the association about the wrath of God and how God's wrath is his outpouring of his righteous indignation towards sin. It is God's right. He is in the right. It is righteous, and it is reaction towards sin and evil. His wrath is only reacts to that and nothing else. It is a good wrath. God hates sin because it causes destruction, and it causes death, and it causes suffering, and it causes pain. And we should abhor sin like God abhors sin. And the Church of the True and Living God, if we are to be effective in this world, we will be marked by an abhorrence of sin. We will not grow comfortable with it. We will not grow close to it. We will not grow callous to it. And unfortunately, sometimes we do. We are too comfortable with sin. We must abhor it, and we must hold fast to that which is good. Listen, today when you hold fast to that which is good, society will tell you that you are evil, right? They will tell you that you are wrong, that you are a bigot, that you are hateful. But listen, you hold fast to that which God has said is good. And no matter what the consequences may be of that, by holding fast to that which is good, you are testifying to the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ. You are lifting up the Son of God by abhorring evil and holding fast to that which is good. It is when there is a clear mark between the church and the world that we can have an effect in the world that we live in. Unfortunately, sometimes the line that divides God's set-apart people from the world in which we live in becomes very blurry, right? And we start to call the things that the world calls good, good, and the things that they call evil, evil, and we start to not be distinct in the world in which we live in. When the church loses its distinctiveness, we lose our power with God, plain and simple. And I pray that our lives would be lived out in a distinctive way where we abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Thirdly, we need to be fervent in the Spirit. The word fervent is a word that means boiling. You could think like a water that begins to boil. It reaches a point where it's just going crazy. We need to be fervent in spirit and not lazy, right? He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Where does that stuff come from, right? I don't think that we could just get together and say, all right, today we're going to be fervent. Today we're going to have a zeal amongst us that is greater than it has been before. We're done being lazy. We're just going to try to serve the Lord. Now listen, that can go only so far, right? We can work ourselves up and then just get it washed away the very next hour. But listen, a fervency comes when we realize the importance of what we've been called to do. The fervency and the zeal comes when we realize that we have a cause. As is so famously quoted when David went to see his brethren there at the Israelites fighting Goliath, and they were all scared of this man and unwilling to fight this giant Goliath. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of God? Do we not have a cause? As they begin to shriek away from fighting for God and standing up for what is right, David, young David, looks at them and says, don't we have a cause? We're fighting for a purpose and we're fighting for a reason. And listen, when the reality of what we are doing sets in our hearts and minds, there will be no way that a child of God cannot fervently pursue what God desires us to do. Because the reality is we're fighting an eternal battle here. The eternal souls of men and women are on the line. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are fervent about telling people about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, I think sometimes we forget that when sinners die, they go to hell. When sinners die, they are separated eternally from God. And listen today, I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want anyone to be separated from God. And sometimes we get so busy with life and caught up with the things around us and so self-centered on our own tasks that we fail to see the reality of the fight that we are in. And listen, may we see the cause that we're in. Listen, he said in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, he says, on account of the 11 chapters that I have just written, laying out the work of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ and all that he has done undeservingly for us. He did it by grace and by mercy. And he's poured that out to us in salvation. And he says, knowing all that Christ has done for us, is it not our reasonable, rational service then to give our bodies a living sacrifice for the Lord? Listen. If we're going to do that, it can't just be haphazard. We can't just hold on to the world with one hand and hold on to the Lord with the other. We got to give our whole bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Too often the work of God is diminished and the work of God loses its power within the church because we are lazy. That is a reality of it. I will take the blame as much as anyone else, but we get lazy. We're slothful in our work. We're slothful in our business. We need to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with a zealousness in our hearts, realizing that there is a cause. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So three things, but I think they all go together. He said, first, rejoicing in hope. I hope that God's people were a rejoicing people, right? We should have a jovial countenance. When people see us and come among us, we should be a happy people. Now listen, I understand there is a time and place for everything, right? Isn't that what Ecclesiastes tells us? There's a time to mourn, there's a time to weep, there's a time for sadness in our lives, and we are not these robots that walk around happy all the time without any kind of sadness in our lives. But in general, those of you that have been saved by the grace of God, that have the promise of heaven and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be a jovial people. We should be a happy people. And we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in the hope that we have. Not a wishy-washy desire for something in the future that may or may not come true, but it's a certain reality that is yet to be lived, right? A certain reality, a truth that is steadfast and anchored, that is before us, and we have not seen it, and we have not experienced it yet, but we have an earnest confidence, a sure knowledge that what God has done and what God has promised will come to be. We have a true and a biblical hope, and we rejoice in that, right? If we had nothing before us, if we have nothing to look forward to, then we would have no reason to rejoice, but we have a sure hope that's before us. We rejoice in hope, an earnest desire, a confident expectation of obtaining what God has promised us in the future. Patient in tribulation. Paul said this in Romans 8. He said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." How can we be patient in tribulation? Because we're rejoicing in hope, right? We're patient in tribulation because we have a hope that we can rejoice in. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time," the sufferings and tribulations, "are inevitable," right? To the believer and unbeliever alike, we will experience sufferings and tribulations because we live in a sinful and a fallen world. But the reality is, for the believer, we have a sure hope that's before us. And Paul says, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, continuing instant in prayer. That's constant in prayer. Listen, we can have this kind of perspective or mindset only when we are linked up with the Lord, when we are constant in prayer, when that line of communication is open in our lives to the throne of God, because we need the enabling grace of God to be able to live in the world in which we live in. We cannot do any of these things unless God transforms us to be these things and is working of His Holy Spirit, sanctifying us in our lives, changing the perspective of our minds, transforming our minds into knowing His perfect will for our lives. And so we must be continuous in prayer. Just a few more things. Bear with me here. Five, we must give generously to the needs of the church. We must give generously to the needs of the church. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. If there is a need amongst the church of the true and living God, we must be liberal and generous in meeting the need. Okay? That is laid out so plainly in the New Testament. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, as you read through the epistles of Paul, it is clear that if there is a need amongst God's people, the church doesn't need to think twice. They need to be generous and liberal in the giving and the meeting of the needs of God's people. Plain and simple. We need to loosen our grasps on our possessions and our wealth. We love our wallets a little too much, right? And we hold fast to those things. We cling to that, and we need to give generously and distribute to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That line there, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. He's talking about sympathy, okay? And let me define that word. It's an affinity, association, or relationship between persons or things wherein whatever affects one similarly affects the other. Okay? Let me say that again. An affinity, association, or relationship between persons or things wherein wherein whatever affects one similarly affects the other. Okay? It's not just that we observe what someone is going through and we say, man, I feel bad for them, or that's great, or something like that. It's that we actually enter into that with them. Okay? If someone is suffering amongst us, we should suffer with them. We should enter into their suffering with them. And I'm not saying that we can get to the same level or degree because we are in relation to what is ever causing the suffering in a different manner, but we are to be with them, enter into it with them. When they rejoice, we rejoice with them. When they suffer, we suffer with them. And if a body is going to be in unity with Christ Jesus and effective in this world, we're going to have sympathy. We're going to have to enter into our experiences one with another. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes we get into this mindset where we resent the gifts of others, right? When other people have gifts and they have talents and we resent them and say, well, they have that, or I want to have that, or they have this office, or they have that office, I want that, and we resent that. That is an unfortunate state of mind. Or someone goes through something and they're suffering and you're saying, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad I don't have to experience that. That is not the mindset of the church that God desires us to have. We are to enter into that suffering. Instead of saying, I'm glad that's not happening to me, it's to enter into that suffering with that person and to pray with them and to weep with them and to mourn with them and to suffer with them. And when someone rejoices, we are not jealous of their rejoicing or what is happening in their lives, but we rejoice that God is blessing them, that God is gifting them, and we are thankful for what they're experiencing in the Lord. We enter into it with them. Whatever affects one similarly affects the other. We have harmony. Now, I am not a very gifted musical person, right? I cannot sing harmonies. When I hear Brother Danny talking about harmony sometimes up by the piano, I think, man, that sounds really good. I wish I could do some of that, right? I don't know. I sing like whoever's singing right next to me. That's the only thing I can do. Right? So my voice gets higher or lower based off the person next to me. I don't know how to sing in a different key, or I'm probably making a mess of it right now because I don't know what I'm talking about. But isn't it beautiful, though, when you see people singing in harmony? When you get that four-part harmony and everyone's singing in perfect key, their notes and their line, and it just sounds very much in unison. They're singing different Again, I don't know how to talk music. They're singing in different keys. Some are higher, some are lower, some are in between. But still, there is a unity in their music that comes out as one. And that's why they call it harmony. Well, the Lord teaches us, and Paul teaches us here in this letter, that within the church, there should be a harmony like that. Many members as one, right? That we have different gifts and we have different talents and we do different offices and we carry out different works and there's a different part in which we play. But when it's done together with a common cause and a common purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of a lost world, it can be done in great and perfect harmony. Right? It is when we, again, become jealous or we get mad because someone is doing that part and they're doing a part we want to do, or they're doing this, that, or the other. There is no place for that in the church of God. But we will be powerful and effective in the hands of God when we can do it in harmony. He says, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Lastly, we are to be humble. The church of the true and living God should be marked by humility, and we should be one of the clearest example of that, because we need to remember who we are, right? Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. that none of us have earned anything that we have. It is not because of our own works. It is not because of our own righteousness. We have not gained any of these things. The gifts that we have were not given, or were not earned by us, but they are distributed by the grace of God. And so because we have been given this by the grace of God, and because He is the one that is due all the honor and glory, we should realize that we should be the most humble people in the world. And when we have been shown grace, we should show others grace. And because we have been shown mercy, we should be merciful to others. We should be a humble people. We should be able to condescend to those of lower estate, right? We should spend time with those that people don't want to spend time with. And we should be able to condescend to those things. To men of low estate, be not wise in our own conceits, thinking that we have in some way earned this, or that we have accomplished this by our own tasks. I pray that God would mark our church by these things. I want to go over them in conclusion, but remember, God has called us. Paul begs us here. I beg you, therefore, all that Christ has done for us in the work of salvation, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some of these marks of the church of the true and living God, of a transformed church, are this: they love genuinely. It is not with hypocrisy, but with sincerity that we love God, we love each other, and we love this world. We abhor evil, and we hold fast to that which is good. We are fervent in spirit. We are not lazy in our good works towards God, but we are fervent and zealous in the work of God. It is not something we do on the side or something we do once a week, but it encompasses our entire life. When we go to work, it is not our secular life. It is our mission field. We are doing work for God in those things, and we are fervent in them. We rejoice in hope. We are patient in tribulation, and we are constant in prayer. We give generously to meet the needs amongst the congregation of God's people. When there is a need amongst us, we give and dig deeply to give generously. We are to love those who persecute us. I think I passed over that one, but read it in the passage. We don't respond to evil with evil, but we respond to evil with good. And those who persecute us, we respond with love as Christ responded with love. And we do not overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. We show sympathy to our brothers and sisters. That means we enter into their experience with them, not merely observe it as a bystander standing outside of their experience, but we enter into it with them. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We have harmony within the church in that we have different gifts. We should never be the same. We should never try to make each other think the same way, act the same way, dress the same way. Those things are not good, and they have happened to the church throughout history, trying to mold us into one kind of person. Listen, that one kind of person can only reach a kind of person that's exactly like that, right? And God has called us to reach the world and to reach our community. And there's a lot of different people and a lot of different ideas. And God has gifted us with a diversity of gifts for that very purpose. That we're not all the same, that we're all different, and yet we are working in harmony for the glory of Jesus Christ and the advancement of His church. We should be different. We should have individual gifts and a diversity of those things, yet carry it out for the same purpose and the same cause. And lastly, we should be the most humble people on the face of the planet, knowing that all that we have in gifts and salvation in this church are all been given by the grace of God. And may we act in a manner like that. God bless you today. I'm thankful for your attention. Let's have a prayer. God, we come to the close of this message today, thankful for your word, thankful for your spirit, and thankful for your truth. Lord, I know these things are not going to be accomplished just by the will of our minds, but we need the help of your Holy Spirit, dear God. We truly need the transforming work of God to work in us, Lord, and that we might live it out in our lives. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for your instruction. I pray, dear God, that we would take it home with us, that we would consider it, study it, and pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to live it. We love you, we thank you, and we pray that you'd unify our church in Jesus Christ's name. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have a song, Sister Rachel, if we could. As we stand, sing, meditate on God's word, may you rejoice in our Savior. God bless you.